James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So he's saying, count it all joy when you run into temptation, when you run into these things. And it's through those temptations that we'll actually be perfected. So when we come across temptation, we need to understand that we need to go through that temptation in order to be perfected. And your temptation is it's really a roadblock or a stumbling, a roadblock towards your perfection, because you know everyone has their own flaws and things that we all do wrong, but we need to go through temptations and we need to expose those things in our own lives in order to become perfected. And God will lead us through how to overcome those things. And that's what James is trying to get through to us here, is that our temptations are really to make us stronger. The things we go through make us stronger. And so when we're tempted, we need to count it all joy and understand that God will be with us in these temptations and what we're going through. In verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So now he's talking about how first our temptations are really to perfect us, and that we become perfect and we will want nothing and we'll become perfect, and God is going to perfect us through what we're tempted by. And then in verse 5 he says, if you lack wisdom, then ask God for wisdom. If you lack the strength to get through temptation, you ask God for that strength. You ask God for the wisdom. You ask him for leadership. You ask him for revelation. And you know, the Bible says to seek wise counsel, so you can seek out people at your church or people who you know or have a strong walk in the Lord, and you can seek out, you know, their advice on things, and maybe they've studied the Bible more, maybe they've just been walking as a Christian longer and they've had more experiences. And it's good to seek wise counsel and seek advice and from, you know, older believers or more experienced believers who may have an answer to your problem that maybe you don't see yet. But if you need wisdom or guidance, you ask God for that. And it says that if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So God wants to give you wisdom. God gives to men liberally. You know, when people need wisdom, when people need something, God wants to give to them. He says that he does give to them liberally. And especially if you're asking for wisdom, because that's something that, you know, will be good for just for life and just for you to overcome. And God wants you to overcome. So he's going to give you wisdom. He's going to give it to you liberally. And as long as you're seeking the Word and reading the Bible and doing what you're supposed to do, God is going to do his best to, you know, adhere to your needs. And verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man thinketh that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So when you ask in faith, nothing wavering. So you can't doubt, you know, as Jesus said, no, you can't have any leaven in your bread. You can't have any corruption, you know, in your motives. And even further in James, it says, you know, you have not because you ask not. But one of the reasons you might, even if you ask and you don't have not, it might be because you ask amiss and you ask incorrectly. And you ask to consume it upon your lusts, as the scripture says. So in that case, you know, if there's even a little bit of corruption, if there's a little bit of doubt, you know, if you don't have you really have to have perfect faith and have no leaven in your bread. And Brother Branham actually, in the sermon titled Perfect Faith, he says, now here's where many people fail to receive their healing or what they're asking for, because they take faith to buy something that is not. They don't believe it. It's not imagination. It is a actual substance. Now listen close. See, it is not what you imagine. It's just as real to you as any sense of your body would declare anything else. It's just as real as my eyes says this is a piece of paper. It's just as real to say that that is a light It's just as real to say, I feel my coat. It's just as real as I hear the baby talking or making noise. So he's talking about how faith is just as real. It's not, and people kind of do think as faith as imagination, or like, oh, why? If I just think of this hard enough, then it'll come to pass. But faith is not that. Faith is truly believing that it has already come to pass. And even Brother Branham says that divine healing is actually faith in the finished work of Calvary. So part of divine healing is believing that God died for your sins and he was bruised for your iniquities, and you were already healed. By his stripes we were healed, as the scripture says. So it's already done. That's why we sing that song, you know, it's already done. Praise the Lord, it's already done. The battle's over, the victory is won. It's already done, because we believe that it's already done. It's a finished work. It's our faith in the finished work of Calvary. So we believe that everything that, you know, was meant to be conquered was conquered on Calvary. When Jesus was crucified, it says, you know, he led captivity captive. So the very essence of captivity is held captive by God. So right then, that's when everything was taken care of. That's when your sickness, your disease, your troubles, you know, God died for all of that. So once you believe that, once you believe those promises and believe that it is a substance as real as what's in front of you, as real as your paper, as real as the table, as real as the cups on the table, once you fully come to that revelation, and that's when perfect faith is in order. It's not just you trying to imagine something and make it come to pass, but it's when you truly believe it by the word. And he said, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And when God, by his word, not by what somebody else did, somebody else said, but by what God's word said, he said, let every man's word be a lie and mine be true. And I know that he promised that. He promised that his word, where he comes, and he promised for this day, therefore you know where you're standing when he said so. See, that gives me a faith, because he never does nothing contrary to his written word. And if it was contrary to the word, I couldn't have faith in it. Brings it right back to the word. See, faith is the hearing of the word of God. You must hear the word of God. God's words is all sufficient. It's all you have need of is this word. So the similar to what James is saying, you know, he's saying you're when you come into temptation, you seek God, and you have to be firm in your faith, unwavering. Brother Branham here in Perfect Faith is saying that, you know, in God's not going to do anything contrary to his written word. So the scripture, he's not going to do anything contrary to the scriptures or what the scriptures have said. So that's a big part of it, is us just even being aware of what the scripture says, and even knowing what the Bible says, and knowing how to apply these promises. You know, and as the Bible is described as the word of God, and Brother Branham says that a word is a thought expressed. So these are the very thoughts and desires of God expressed in the written word. So we need to cling to that and have faith in that, and really study it, probably more than we do. We need to continue to study and continue to read it in order to have perfect faith and really realize how to, you know, attain those promises. And verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So that is just, once again, talking about keep your mind on the things above, keep your mind on heavenly treasures, you know. And he's saying, like, and it's a similar message to what we talked about in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon is explaining how, you know, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, you know, whether you're wise or whether you're, you know, not as wise, the same thing happens to every man. We all die. We all, you know, have to submit ourselves to the conditions of this world, regardless of your social status, your influential status, how much power you have, how much money you have. We're all going to have to submit ourselves to death, or to the sickness, or the different things of this world. But if we focus on the heavenly treasures, those things are eternal. Those things will last, you know, well beyond our natural lifespan here on earth. So it's important for us to focus on those things and not be so caught up in this world and what we can do in this world and how much money we can make in this world, or how many friends we can make in this world, or how popular we can be, or different you know, avenues where we can get distracted and lose sight of, you know, what God has for us in eternity. So it's always important to recognize that there's more to life than just, you know, what's in front of you or your this one natural life, but to keep your mind on things above. And that's where our blessings will be from. That's where we receive, as the scripture says, our crown of life, which the Lord have promised to those that love him. In verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So similar to, you know, kind of like Job's situation, like God never cursed Job, God never did anything to Job, he just allowed the devil to influence and do things in Job's life to where that, you know, Job could be tested, Job could be tried. But God himself does not inflict evil upon people. That's never something that God does. You know, God is if he does judge someone, he judges them righteously, and it's not through, you know, it's not going to be tempting them with evil. So then, if God isn't tempting people, then where would our temptation come from? And verse 14 goes into where temptation comes from, since we know God is not tempting us of evil. So verse 14 explains where temptation comes from. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what is lust? Say again?
Fleshly desire.
Exactly. Lust is fleshly desire. Some people think lust is just, you know, maybe sexual desire or in the wrong place, but love is anything that's kind of, that is a fleshly desire, that is a worldly desire, that is a personal desire, wrongful desire, like the desires that might satisfy the flesh in ways that, you know, take us further from God. So someone might have a lust for, you know, alcohol, and they want to drink and they want to do this, or they might have a lust for partying, and they might have a lust for even just for money, how much money they can make, and they don't care if they, you know, never go to church, as long as they pay their tithes or something, that mindset. Or just lusting after, you know, sports or anything that you put above God. Same thing with idolatry. Anything you put above God can be an idol. And lust comes from your own desires. So, you know, there's going to be things that you struggle with that other people don't struggle with. And that's because it's not part of, you know, your lust or their lust. You guys have different lusts. You guys have different fleshly desires that you deal with. You know, different people are different. So, you know, but that's also why the scripture says, you know, don't, if something offends your brother, you know, you don't do it in front of them. If you would put a stumbling block in their way, you don't do that in front of them. Because everyone's lust is different. Everyone's fleshly desires are going to be different. So, you know, we need to be sensitive to other people's struggles as well. And that's how we kind of, as the scripture says, maintain the unity of the spirit. It's through being sensitive to each other's lusts and not just worrying about our own, but also worrying about our brothers and sisters. You know, if they're willing to share and allow us to help them. But it's by your own lust. And that's why certain people struggle with things that other people don't. Like some people might struggle. Well, I know people who have struggled with, maybe they put a big emphasis on sports. And maybe that kind of, you know, gets in their spirit, in the way of their spiritual life. And that can be something that they struggle with, that they have to figure out for themselves. And some people struggle with, you know, maybe trying to make everyone laugh, and maybe they tell some, you know, risque jokes that they probably shouldn't say. And they struggle with, you know, controlling their tongue and controlling, you know, the things they say. Some people struggle with a variety of different things. But everyone has their own lust according to, as the scripture says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it is your own lust. Everyone has their own desires that they must deal with. Some people desire with, you know, they desire different things. So everyone's lust is going to be different. So that's where your temptation comes from. It's not from God, but it's from your own fleshly desires. And you have to overcome yourself. That's why the scripture says, I die daily. And it's you're dying out to yourself, because you have your own lust. You have your own fleshly desires. You have your own will of the things that you want to do, but you have to submit yourself unto God's will to be perfected. And that's why, you know, that's why the temptations and going through temptations will perfect us, because our temptations come from within ourselves. You know, we're overcoming ourselves and then submitting ourselves to God. As Brother Ryan said in that one Sunday school lesson, we have to conform our desires to God's desires, conform our will to God's will, so then we want what He wants. You know, not that we want what we want, but we conform our will to His, and then what He wants is what we want as well. So we have to die out to ourselves and give up our own temptations and our own desires and walk in His way. So understand that lust does not come from God, but it comes from your own desires, and you have to overcome yourself when you run into lusts. In verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the end product of sin is death. And, you know, lust, and I really like the scripture, I really like the way he structures this scripture here, because when it says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth. So lust starts out as an idea in the mind, similar to a baby in a mother's womb, similar to a way a baby is conceived at a certain point, and then it's given life, and then it grows. So the same way that's the same way lust starts out as an idea in your mind. That's why when you hear Brother Branham say, like, you know, you can't control the thoughts that come into your mind, but you can control, you know, the thoughts after. And you don't, it's like a bird, you know, if the bird comes and sits on your head, you don't let it sit there, you wave it away, you don't let it make a nest. And when you let it make a nest, that's when it grows and develops, and then it becomes a problem. The good that someone said is that you can't control the first thought, but you can control the second thought. And once you realize you've had a wrong first thought, you can control the second thought and get the first thought out the way, so that you're living in accordance with God. But I love the way he forms that scripture, like that lust hath conceived, and it bringeth forth sin. So the same way that when a woman gets pregnant, she's going to bring forth a baby. When lust is conceived, it will bring forth sin. So that's why it's so dangerous, why it's so important that we just cut it off from as soon as it starts. Because once you let it grow and develop, then it becomes a problem. Then it turns into actions, and then actions have consequences. And it gets out of hand very quickly. So be careful of the lust that you have, the thoughts that you have. And the scripture says, you know, when lust is conceived, it bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bring forth death. So that is the end result of sin, is death. The same way that, you know, the end result of a pregnant woman is going to be life. But for sin, the end result is death. So it's that same parallel, that the conception and the development and the growth, and eventually there's an end goal, and there's an end outcome. And the end outcome for sin is death, the same way that the end outcome for a pregnant woman is going to be life. So that's why it's so important to stop sin as soon as it enters in. Just immediately identify it, recognize what it is by the scripture, and then cut it off as soon as possible. You don't want it to develop. You know, I mean, people's lives have been completely altered because, you know, they just one sin they couldn't get over, and then they end up doing something that they regret later, that they ask for forgiveness or repentance and those different things. So it's just best to cut it off as soon as possible before it gets out of hand. Same with like a weed. You know, a weed might start off small, but, you know, by give it 2, 3, 4 months, the weed will be all over your garden, it'll be all over your yard, it'll be all over the fence I know you've seen abandoned houses where like the vines just climb up the walls, and that's because no one's taking care of it. But that, all those vines just started as a little plant, but no one attended to it, no one cut it off when it was small, and now it's just growing all over the house, and the whole house is corrupted. So that's the same way sin is. It's gonna grow. It has a, sin in a way has a life of its own. So you have desires, but you have to understand to cut off the desires. Because if you don't cut off those desires, they're going to grow. They will inevitably grow. Sin has a life of its own, And it, as Christians, we need to recognize that spiritual warfare and cut off the life as soon as possible, as quickly as possible, and not to let it grow and bring forth fruits in our life. That's why, you know, you will know them, you know, by the fruits they bear, is what the scripture says. So if you allow that sin, to the lust, and the sin, the wrongful desire, the fleshy desire to grow in your mind, then you're going to bring forth the fruit of lustful desire. But if you allow God to dwell in your mind, if you allow the things of the world, if you allow the things of heaven to have your mind set on heavenly things, and you allow that to grow in your life, then the fruits will show in your life. And then you'll see, you know, you'll see that taking place in your life. In verse, well, also with the fact that sin, the consequence or the end product of sin is death. And what death truly is separation from God. And that's the real danger of sin, the fact that it separates us from God. The separation from God of itself is death. You know, because, and that's a powerful scripture when my brother Graham talks about that scripture, where it's like, you know, once you have eternal life, you can no more die than God can die, because you're one with Him, you're connected with Him. But if you're separated from Him, you don't have that guarantee, you don't have that promise. So God is the only one that has eternal life. And if you're part of Him, then you have that same eternal life. Then you can no more die than God can die. But if you allow sin to even start and then grow and then grow and then, you know, and then get out of hand, well, then it's gonna separate you from God. And that's gonna be death. Because the only person that has eternal life is God. So you have to be connected and one with Him. And if you're not, then you're inevitably just going to die. We'll start figuring out this new schedule, but I'll dismiss you now since I'm not sure. I'll just dismiss you a little early. So God bless you.